भुजा एव महाबाहो श्रीनु मे परमं वचा यथेहं प्रियमानाय वक्ष्यामि हितकं यया. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "Listen again, O mighty armed Arjuna, because you are my dear friend. For your benefit I shall speak to you further, giving knowledge that is better than what I have already explained." Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The word Bhagavan is explained thus by Parasara Muni. One who is full in six opulences, who has full strength, full fame, wealth, knowledge, beauty, and renunciation, is Bhagavan, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. While Krishna was present on earth, he displayed all six opulences. Therefore, great sages like Parasara Muni have all accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, Krishna is instructing Arjuna in more confidential knowledge of his opulences and his work. Previously, beginning with the seventh chapter, the Lord has already explained his different energies and how they are acting. Now, in this chapter, he explains his specific opulences to Arjuna. In the previous chapter, he has clearly explained his different energies to establish devotion in firm conviction. Again, in this chapter, he tells Arjuna about his manifestations in various opulences. The more one hears about the Supreme God, the more one becomes fixed in devotional service. One should always hear about the Lord in the association of devotees. That will enhance one's devotional service. Discourses in the society of devotees can take place only among those who are really anxious to be in Krishna consciousness. Others cannot take part in such discourses. The Lord clearly tells Arjuna that because Arjuna is very dear to him, for his benefit such discourses are taking place. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Bhuya eva mahabaho shinu me paramam vachah yateham priyamanaya vakshyami hitakam yaya. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "Listen again, O mighty armed Arjuna, because you are my dear friend. For your benefit I shall speak to you further, giving knowledge that is better than what I have already explained." Transcendental knowledge is knowledge which reawakens our natural innate understanding of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the source of all that exists. To be transcendental means to go beyond the illusory conditions of relativity. This is called a relative world because everything's existence is dependent on its relationship with something else. Whatever we see around us, it is not very difficult to understand how it came into existence, from where it came into existence, and who put it into existence. And all the people around us, we have so many relatives. That means we are all coming from the same basic sources. We have our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and our great-great-grandfathers, and it goes on and on and on. And those who have some common connection to those persons who brought about our physical being, they are called our relatives. But Krishna declares in Bhagavad Gita that beyond all relative truths, there is an absolute truth. And what does it mean, absolute truth? Krishna declares sarva karana karanam bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam ampabhajyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabaha. One who, after many, many births of understanding, so many varieties of knowledge, both mundane as well as spiritual, when he becomes a great soul, realizes that Krishna, who is the absolute truth, is the cause of all causes. That is the culmination of knowledge. Bahunam janmanamante jnanavam ampapadyate. When one comes to the platform of perfect knowledge, he knows that Krishna is the source of everything. Tonight, our dear associate, Sri Shyamananda Prabhu, has instructed me to speak on the subject of cultivating knowledge and ignorance, material knowledge and spiritual knowledge. He is very expert at these matters, so I will try to repeat what I have heard. That, or would you like to speak? So Krishna explains that after cultivating so many varieties of knowledge, when one finally comes to the perfection of true knowledge, one understands simply that Krishna is the source of everything that exists. And whatever we learn, even in our schools and in our occupations, if we are conscious of the fact that Krishna is the source of all of this, and ultimately all of this is meant to be brought back to its source. Just like the ocean evaporates and it goes into the atmosphere and becomes cloud. And then that cloud is the water of the ocean, and it is blown by the wind, and it falls way up high in Himalayas, and that Himalayan, it falls down, it freezes, it turns to ice, becomes glacier, and then it melts, and it becomes Ganga, or Jamuna. Of course, we understand the original source of Ganga and Jamuna is the water from the lotus feet of Krishna. But still, this is also happening. And when these rivers begin to flow, they flow thousands and thousands and thousands of miles, and ultimately they go back into the ocean, the source of the water. So in the same way, all knowledge, everything that exists, comes from Krishna. And even in this world, we may utilize so much of what Krishna has given us, because factually all material knowledge comes from Krishna. But when we utilize it, like the holy rivers, to bring it back to its source, the ocean, Karuna Sindhu, the ocean of mercy, Krishna, that is bhakti. That is yoga. That is real knowledge. How to utilize everything for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. So many of you are young students studying medicine or nursing or engineering or whatever. And you should understand that this knowledge, without understanding from where it has come and where it is meant to ultimately go, it is all ignorance. It is all ignorance. All you're learning in college is so much ignorance. Why? Because anything, if we do not understand its source or its purpose, it is ignorant. But when we understand the source of everything, the source of this body, the source of this brain, the source of the sky, the source of the earth, the source of the oceans, the source of everything that exists is Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mambuddha bhava samandita. Krishna says, all things in the spiritual world and all things in the material world are all coming from me alone. And the wise who knows this perfectly engages all of these things in my service and worships me with all the heart. So the same education you are all receiving, if you understand that the source of it all is Krishna. If you're studying medicine, medicine originates with Dhanvantari. He is the first medical. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, who millions and millions of years ago, in this earth, he appeared and he propagated the system of medicine, the original system of medicine, of how to utilize the herbs and the roots and the facilities of the nature of the creation that he has made, and how to adjust them in so many ways to treat any type of illness. And westernized medicine is simply various more crude, in one sense, ways of just taking those same types of herbs and potions from the earth and adjusting them to cure illnesses. Whether it's Ayurvedic medicine, homeopathic medicine, naturopathic medicine, allopathic medicine, they're all taking basically what Krishna has provided within the earth. And they're just different ways of manipulating it to make it act against a particular disease in your body. But all medicine, all knowledge is coming from Krishna. Everything you learn in the colleges, its original perfect source is Krishna. So we should understand that. And we should understand that the source of my memory is Krishna. Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matasmiti rigyanam pohnam cha. Krishna says, I am the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. The source. You cannot even remember your own name without Krishna. Every time you wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you may take bath. You cannot even remember how to brush your teeth from one day to another unless Krishna gives you that remembrance. And if Krishna takes away the remembrance, we have seen people cannot do anything. The simplest thing in life, Krishna is the source of that remembrance. He has given us our intelligence. He's given us our brain. He's within our heart. He's giving us life. He's giving us breath. So this is the beginning of knowledge, to understand how God is the source of everything that exists. And what is the end? That is the beginning of knowledge. And what is the end of knowledge? To know how to utilize everything for the pleasure of that Lord who is the source of everything. And that is the process which is given in Bhagavad Gita. How to utilize all of the wonderful, wonderful situations and opulences of this world for the purpose that will liberate us from the clutches of ignorance and bondage. And that is real knowledge. So if we utilize our education, we utilize our occupation with this understanding that it is all ultimately meant to be offered back to Krishna. Just like the rivers are offering the water back to the ocean. Then we find our real resting place and our real transcendental nature in reunion with the Supreme Almighty God. But these days, it is a society of the blind leading the blind. In all the great scriptures of the world, this analogy is given. In the Christian scripture, the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj, this was millions of years before Lord Jesus, Prahlad Maharaj tells us that when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Everyone falls in the ditch. And this is society today. People are simply taking others' opinions, but they never really bother to understand what is the source and what is the goal of life. And that is what makes all of you specially intelligent. Whatever you're learning, there is no harm. It is very good, providing you understand its source and its purpose. Then you are in knowledge. Then, according to Krishna, you are Mahatma. You are a great soul. Not a Duratma, an unfortunate soul. Srila Prabhupada told story. Simple story. I'm sure many of you have heard. It just gives a illustration of how easy people of all levels of society can be misled by common public opinion. And the way Srila Prabhupada tells the story is that one time a man was walking and he happened to see another man weeping and crying. He said, and not only was he weeping and crying, but he shaved his head. He said, why you have shaved your head? Why you are weeping and crying? The man was beside himself in depression. He said, you have not heard. You have not heard. Sarval Singh has died. And, of course, he said it in such a way that everyone must know who Sarval Singh is. So the man was afraid to admit that I do not know who Sarval Singh is. So he started crying and he shaved his head. And then he went. He was a military man. He went into his village and he was crying with shaved head. The people from the village, they asked, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, you have not heard? You do not know? Sarval Singh is dead. So they, oh my God, Sarval Singh, he's died. So they all shaved their heads and started weeping and crying and doing everything for mourning for a great soul. So the military was marching by and they saw the village, everyone crying and everything. What is wrong? Why everyone in the village has shaved heads? He said, you haven't heard? You haven't heard that Sarval Singh has died? So they all became very, very upset. Sarval Singh has died. This is terrible. So they all shaved their heads. So the whole army was marching with shaved heads. And they were all crying. So they came before the king. The king inspects the army. And they were all with tears in their eyes and shaved heads. And the king asks, why do you all have shaved heads? And why you are all weeping? And they all, millions of people in the army, they all said at the same time, like a big kirtan. They said, King, you have not heard, Sarval Singh is dead. So the king, oh my God, Sarval Singh has died. So he told his minister, we have to shave our heads because Sarval Singh is dead. And the minister was an intelligent man. He asked the king, who is Sarval Singh? He said, you have not heard? You don't know Sarval Singh? He said, no, who is he? He was the first one humble enough to admit that he doesn't know. The king said, well, I don't know either. Maybe we could find out. So the minister went to the whole army. They were all, Sarval Singh is dead. He said, who is Sarval Singh? They said, you do not know Sarval Singh? He said, no, I don't know who Sarval Singh is. Who is he? And they all said together, we don't know either. We found out from that village. So he went to the village. The whole village still was mourning and doing all rituals. Sarval Singh is... Who is Sarval Singh? He said, how could you not know who Sarval Singh is? He said, well, do you know? No, we don't know. So ultimately he went back to that little man sitting on the corner with his head shaved, crying. He said, why are you crying? He said, you have not heard. Sarval Singh is dead. He said, I heard. But who is Sarval Singh? You don't know Sarval Singh? No, I don't know. Who is Sarval Singh? He said, I am a washerman. And in order for me to carry the clothes of people, I need a donkey to carry the clothes. And that donkey has been serving me faithfully for so many years. And he died. And his name is Sarvel Singh. So when everybody found out that Sarvel Singh was a donkey, they were all very embarrassed. So we are simply accepting people's conclusions of what is truth, what is reality. People are telling us that if you have a lot of money, you will be very happy. If you have a nice place to stay, you will be very happy. If you have beautiful wife or handsome husband, you will be very happy. But nobody's happy. That is the problem. But still, we believe. And that is a great illusion. In this way, people are working so hard, struggling, struggling, and struggling to get more and more and more material assets, more and more material knowledge, to think with the understanding that they will be happy. Because that is the propaganda of the world. I remember when I first left home to become a sadhu, my parents were very upset. They said to me, we are so miserable, we are so unhappy because you have left home. If you come home, we will become so happy. I said, I lived home for 18 years and you were never happy. So why should I think that if I come home now, you will be happy? It is an illusion, this conception of happiness in this material world. But now they are quite happy because they are chanting the holy names of Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Hare Hare.
Very well. But it is the propaganda. And who has begun all this propaganda? That if you just enjoy your senses and become material prosperity, you will be happy. Where is this propaganda begun from? It has come from Maya. We must understand systematically, historically, how this world has come about the way it is. That it is the propaganda of the illusory energy. She is constantly trying to create waves and waves and waves of propaganda within society to mislead people to dedicate their lives away from God. But Krishna descends again and again within this world. He comes through so many avatars, through so many great rishis and sages, and repeats so many scriptures just to tell us who Sarvel Singh is. That we're all becoming like donkeys. We are all under the wrong conception of reality, of truth. And there's so much propaganda. But Krishna comes to set the truth straight. That ultimately we are not this material body. Ultimately, no amount of pleasure to the senses attached to the body can give us real happiness. Srila Prabhupada uses the example of bird in cage. How a very wealthy lady had a beautiful bird, and she made a wonderful, wonderful cage for that bird. And she spent her whole day making this cage more and more decorative and nice. So much she was making the cage nice that she completely forgot about the bird. She was just thinking about the cage. And one day, a neighbor came, and she said, I want you to see my beautiful bird and cage. Then let me see. I saw this very wonderfully cared for, decorated cage, but looked inside and was horrified because the bird was dead, died of starvation. She never bothered to give it any food. What is the use The whole purpose of the cage is not to look at, but to be a nice place for the bird. But if you forget the bird, then the bird dies, the bird suffers. So this body is a cage, and the soul is the person living inside this body. And human society at large, throughout the world, has very much forgotten the needs of the soul, the needs of the person. And they are becoming, in the name of science and technology, become very, very expert at trying to decorate this body, this cage, trying to get more and more various extents of material enjoyment. But still, however much enjoyment and however much advancement, so much suffering comes upon us, so much fear, so much anxiety. In this world, people may say, I am very happy. But just watch them over a little time and see how much they're happy. How long can happiness last? When you're young and you're youthful and everything's going your way, you're happy. But one little thing goes wrong and you're miserable. It is a fact. In a given situation, there are innumerable ways that you can suffer. Just like sitting here today. How many ways that something could happen? The roof could fall, the fan can spin off its axis. Someone could come and dishonor you. All of a sudden you can get some disease. So there are just innumerable ways that anybody at any moment could be in a suffering condition. Scriptures explain that like a drop of water is on a lotus leaf for a moment and then it drifts away. That's the way all the experiences of this world are. It's destined to be gone. We're happy because we have our loved ones and we have good health and we have youth and we have money. We were just speaking the other day, America, the wealthiest country, back just a few decades ago, the stock market dropped out. And within a day, all the wealthiest people had nothing. They were miserable. They were living in big, big houses. And they were going to the roofs and jumping off to commit suicide. Because they knew they couldn't afford it any longer. They lost everything. This is the nature of this material world. At any moment, something could happen to spoil all your happiness. Because the body is just the cage. Krishna comes to tell us all this propaganda that everyone is telling you. Eat, drink, be merry, be happy, get a good education, get a good job, get a good family, get lots of money, you'll be happy. It's all a lie. It's all an illusion. The soul is starving. The soul is hungry. The soul wants love. The soul is eternal and needs eternal connection with real pleasure. In this material world, to the degree we become attached to something, we get happiness from it. But that same thing, when it disappears, we suffer. So Krishna says, I'm the all-attractive, become attached to me. And how to become all attached to me? That is the goal of life. That is the purpose of human existence, to become attached to Krishna. And Bhagavad Gita is spoken in this way. It was spoken on battlefield to Arjuna. Krishna said, do your duty. Arjuna was an educated man. He went to university. What was equivalent to university? He studied under Dronacharya, who was a military arts guru. And he had a school. And he had so many students. He had the 100 Kauravas, the 5 Pandavas. And he taught them very systematically. He was a great professor of politics, military arts, how to mobilize phalanxes of soldiers, how to perform diplomacy in order to preserve your kingdom, how to fight with club, how to fight with bow and arrow, how to fight with fists and feet, how to protect yourself, how to create astras out of mantras, like Brahmastras. Arjuna was educated very, very systematically. And Duryodhana also, in the same college, he learned the same arts. But Arjuna understood that Krishna is the source of everything, and everything is meant to be utilized in his service. Bhagavad Gita was meant to teach Arjuna that. Your skills are good if they're used for the right purpose. If they're used in harmony with the desire of your soul. If they are used to nourish and feed your spiritual existence. But if they are utilized in such a way that it deprives your very soul of any meaning or purpose to life, then that is ignorance and it will be the source of death. For the soul there is no death. Why we're all afraid of death? Because we have forgotten. We have lost touch with reality. Those who are afraid of death have lost touch with reality. We're thinking we're this machine called the body. Many of you are nurses and doctors. You know what kind of machine this is. You know what type of sufferings. You see it every day. And it could happen to anyone at any time. One little mosquito just stabs you with his nose and you are immobilized for so many days. And who can tell when the mosquitoes will come? We have seen in Malabar Hill the wealthiest multi-millionaires. The mosquito stabs them and they're like everyone else. They can't do anything. They can't go to work. So nothing can protect you ultimately. That is the way this world is. So we should understand that the soul, the Atma within this body, is desperately longing to be reconnected with its own eternal existence in relationship with God. And to the degree we become attached to Krishna, to that very degree our soul will rejoice. Our soul will be again in touch with eternity rather than this temporary thing. This temporary thing, we should try to keep it fit as far as possible to serve an eternal purpose. The body is temporary, but it can be utilized to serve an eternal purpose, and that is devotion to God. As long as we're in this temporary material world, our service to the Lord is to try to help others to be enlightened in transcendental knowledge. This body is meant to be utilized as an instrument of compassion to bring others closer to God. And it is meant to be utilized to bring ourselves closer to God. And whether we are of the occupation of Arjuna, being a warrior, using his education, or whatever we may be educated, whatever field, we should be acting and serving with whatever capacity and intelligence we have with this knowledge that Krishna is the source of everything. And if we simply utilize whatever gifts of our skills, of our intelligence, of our physical energies, of the assets Krishna has given us, if we utilize it for the noble purpose, the soul's purpose, of glorifying God and serving God and helping others to come closer to God. That is the perfection of life. That is knowledge. And that is how we can cultivate knowledge and ignorance simultaneously. To understand what is this material world, what is its connection to God, what is its connection to the soul, and to use it accordingly, that is how to harmonize everything in God's service. To reject the world is incomplete renunciation. Srila Rupa Goswami has explained what is yukta vairagya. Yukta vairagya means to know how to utilize everything in this world for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada gives another simple example that if someone sees $100 laying on the street, one person will look to see if anyone is watching, and then will pick it up and say, "It is mine." That person is called a thief. Another person will look at it and say, "This is not mine, and if I take it, I will be a thief. And if I'm a thief, I may enjoy temporary that money, but eventually I'll be caught and I'll have to suffer. So I will leave it on the street and I will run away from this money." That is like the yogis who say, "Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya," that this whole world is an illusion. I won't do anything. I just will not do anything. I will not touch money, I will not touch anything, because it is all an illusion. Srila Prabhupada used to tell us that there are some yogis, if you offer some money, they will say, no, get it out, away, away, it's illusion, it's maya. Srila Prabhupada said, "Try offering me money. I will take all, everything you have I will take. And I will use it to glorify Krishna. Use it to elevate the world in Krishna's service." So the third person, he sees the money and he picks it up and he understands, who does this belong to? And he brings it back to the true owner. He is the first class person. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. Everything is the property of Krishna. So we want to utilize everything for the service of Krishna. Some of our very sincere and honest devotees, they are building a hospital at Mirror Road. It is a very big endeavor. Why sadhus want to build hospital? First we're saying you're not this body, and then you're building hospital? For what? So much effort, so much anxiety, dealing with contractors and dealing with the local people and dealing with buying cement, and whatever else they do. It's very difficult. But they are doing it for a purpose. Because they are family people. They have children, some of them. They have wives and husbands. They want to show the world how you can live a respectable life and have a very, very honorable institution and utilize all of that energy in the service of God. It is their occupation to heal people's bodies. But they will never tell anyone that this is the perfection of life, to come out of this hospital healthy. You will get diseased again, and eventually you will get old, and eventually you will die, no matter how good a doctor fixes you. So why not understand this principle? You are the eternal soul. And cultivate this spiritual consciousness. And through their very hard work and their expertise and their field of medicine and everything else, they are actually trying to show the world how one can be very responsible in pursuance of service to God, in enlightening others in spiritual truths. And there are so many examples in this way. And this is what the world needs. Chaturvarna mayastristam gunakarma vivadasha. Krishna explains that the Varnashram system was created by him in such a way that the whole society could progress together towards spiritual truth, liberation from suffering, and ultimate love of God. And how is that possible? We have brahmacharis who are simple, living in ashram, just preaching the message of God consciousness. Sannyasis doing same thing. And we have grihasthas in every type of occupation within society. The society, in order to function, needs politicians, it needs teachers, needs housewives, needs farmers, needs architects, needs construction agents, builders. These are all necessary. These days, the way our society is now, just to survive, you have to have lawyers, condition. So there are so many necessities within human existence for survival. And the Varnashram system is that all these necessities are met in a harmonious way amongst various classes of men and women, but they all have the same aim, to work together for the pursuance of the desire and the needs of the soul, to make this world a wonderful place by which we can all find real happiness, real peace, and eternally connect with our source, Krishna. And that comes through becoming attached to Krishna. Now we have so many attachments. The nature of the soul is to become attached to something and someone. Otherwise, why everyone's attaching themselves? Because it is our nature. But we are attaching ourselves in the wrong direction. We should reunite with that object of eternal attachment that the soul is longing for. And that is God. That is Krishna. And we see how devotees are so attached to each other. But that is a different attachment, because Krishna is the center of that attachment. Because their consciousness is always working together to serve Krishna, to remind each other of Krishna. To the degree devotees become attached to each other, to that degree they naturally help one another to become attached to Krishna. So we're not saying you should not be attached to people of this world, but you should learn how to be attached for the right purpose, so that that attachment will ultimately culminate in Krishna. And that is the perfection of life. As we become more and more and more attached to Krishna, the beauty, the sweetness, and the love of Krishna manifests more and more from within our hearts. And naturally we will see the beauty and the grace of Krishna everywhere within this world. We will hear Krishna, we will smell Krishna, we will taste Krishna. When Krishna begins to manifest his supreme excellences and opulences within our hearts, we will naturally perceive him in everything. And we will see how everything can be utilized for his pleasure. And that is the ultimate truth of life. And that is what Krishna is speaking in Gita. So to learn the process of dovetailing everything of this world in pursuance of truth, that is the great goal of life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shyamanand Prabhu, are you satisfied? Would you like to add anything? Why? Hare Hare. Anyway, I was trying to repeat what I heard from him in the Maruti car that we drove here. Is there any questions? Do you have any questions today?
But whenever we approach, we have a very strong conviction that if you do good in your business or if you study well, then you are definitely going to get the grades or you can definitely establish yourself well in your business. It's very hard to really make them believe that Krishna is the one who gives you the knowledge and the intelligence.
Not very hard. Providing they are reasonable and sincere. If a person is unreasonable and insincere, then they do not want to hear. But isn't it reasonable? Did they create their brain? Who created their brain? Who created their lungs? Who created their heart? Could they be doing their business without those things? who created the air that they're breathing to keep them alive at every second, and the oxygen within the air. Was it created in the factories? Was it created by the majority party of politicians? Was it imported from Japan? It's created by God. Everything that we require to survive at every second is a gift of God. If you were dead, could you remember anything? Krishna's created the heart. He's created the blood that the heart's pumping. He's created the air and the oxygen. He's created everything that makes it possible for you to think. And he is within your heart. And it's only by his help, it is only by his sanction that you can remember anything. Desire, Krishna will fulfill your desire to some extent on a temporary basis. So it is said, first deserve, then desire. Based on our desire, Krishna will facilitate. If we do not study and we're thinking that I'll just chant Hare Krishna and do well on my exams, then that is not Krishna conscious. Krishna conscious means you'll do well in your final exam at the time of death if you chant Hare Krishna. But if you want to do well on your immediate exam, then you should study. But if you understand that ultimately Krishna is the one that's giving me the power to study, but it's for me to utilize it. Krishna is the one who's given me the power of concentration, but it's my choice whether I want to utilize it. So yes, unless you utilize what Krishna gives you to its maximum capacity, you are not going to do well. But ultimately it's been given by Krishna. That answer your question? And if we don't do it for Krishna, in a service to Krishna, then we might do well from the material point of view, but we get nowhere spiritually. If we do the same thing and balance it with a good life of sadhana, with nice association of devotees, then even in our studies, we actually become purified and elevated, and our soul becomes liberated even through our studies, if we do it in the right frame of mind, in the right conscious environment. Is there any other questions? Yes. Can you say again with microphone close?
We say once in a lecture that you have to see Krishna within everybody in unmanifested or manifested form. So how to see this?
We have to see through the eyes of scripture. We have to see through the eyes of those who have knowledge. That is called faith. Faith which is based on the foundation of philosophy, logic, and the Word of God. So we may not see Krishna directly manifesting within the hearts of others. In a very purified state, you could. Through spiritual vision, you could actually see Krishna in the hearts of every living being. You could feel Krishna in the heart of every living being. You could hear Krishna in the words of every living being. That is the purified state of the soul. Then he is manifested to us. When he is not manifested to us through our direct perception, because our senses are not so spiritualized to perceive, then we have to see through the eyes
of truth.
Chakshusha.
Shastra.
Through the Shastra, through the Guru, and through the great sadhus. With faith in their words, we can actually experience Krishna and reciprocate with Krishna in everyone. Krishna tells us, Vishwara sarvabhutanam hridye sherjuna tishtati ramayan sarvabhutane yantraru madhumayaya. Krishna says, I am in everyone's heart. So if Krishna says he is in everyone's heart, we have complete faith that he is in everyone's heart. We may not see him, but he has given us this understanding, so we believe, we have faith that yes, Krishna is in everyone's heart. He is the source of life wherever life exists. So therefore we have to deal with every person in that consciousness that Krishna is in their hearts. Does that answer your question? I don't know what you're saying. Krishna is always manifesting. Krishna is manifested everywhere. But you cannot see him unless he personally favors you and reveals himself to you. Yes.
I do not know where I am. My question is that I am in 11th grade. It is pretty. So I just, for a big part, we had something about this concept of Vidhan and Krishna. I've only, yesterday or this morning, I've seen some photographs of Krishna devotee in the Kirtan in the rest of the year. Yes, I think that is one of the
things.
Hmm?
In the newspaper, the article
where
devotees
are. But in what way this is going to change this one moment? Or has it got any repercussions for this moment?
In Yugoslavia.
That's why I'm Krishna Vrindavan.
And what? What is it?
Krishna Vrindavan.
Ah. Pittsburgh, New Vrindavan. At one time there was a leader there who was removed from the community, who was pleaded guilty to certain charges. That does not change the Krishna Consciousness Movement. Krishna Consciousness Movement is a movement of the highest truths, and those who live by those highest truths are truly representatives of the movement, and those who do not, they are not. As far as that person getting kicked in Yugoslavia, that is part of being a devotee. Prahlad Maharaj was also kicked so many times by his father, but because he remained faithful, Krishna always protected him. Arjuna was shot with so many arrows, but still he went on fighting. So wherever there is sincere devotees who are truly following the principles that Krishna has given, then Krishna is protecting and empowering those people. And that is the Krishna Consciousness Movement. It cannot be stopped. The propaganda of material energy is always trying to utilize every situation to defeat people's faith and aspiration for God consciousness. And sometimes soldiers in a war, sometimes they become wounded. In the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Abhimanyu was killed. But still, the Pandavas went on and marched forward and defeated the Kurus. So in the march of truth, we should understand Maya is very strong, and sometimes soldiers in the army of Lord Krishna will get wounded by Maya, and sometimes they may even fall into illusion for a temporary amount of time. But that is no great surprise, that happens. But those who continue following the truth and who do not deviate from the truth, we take our inspiration and guidance from them, and we all march forward. And in Russia, Russia was the place devotees were most persecuted. And that's the place that Krishna consciousness is spreading the fastest and the greatest today. Generally, persecution helps a spiritual movement to grow faster. Christianity, until it was persecuted, nobody really took it very seriously. Huh? Of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, 11 were murdered, and one was boiled in oil to die, but somehow he didn't die. So they took him out of the oil, and he was still breathing, but it was the Roman law, you can't execute a person twice. So they exiled him to an island. So those were the 12. But because of their persecution, it made people so serious that Christianity spread throughout the whole world. So the more material energy tries to stop faith in God, the more the sincere increase their faith and become more empowered, and the more the insincere will fall aside. So the newspapers, they like to take the newspapers are not so concerned with presenting truth. They are concerned with presenting truth in such a way to fascinate people to read their newspapers and to buy what is advertised and like that. Newspapers are out for money, not for truth. So they often present things in such a way that is misleading. Rather than explaining all the tens and thousands of people who are so devotedly dedicating their lives to strictly following the teachings of Krishna and giving so much sacrifice for the betterment of humanity by living such exemplary lives and working so much for the sake of others, why don't they write about those people? They write about one person who got wounded, who fell away for some time, and was brought to court. We love these people too. They tried. Krishna will certainly pick them up again and make them glorious. But why should the newspapers only talk about one? It is explained, if a swan is in the filthiest, not a swan, a honeybee, if a honeybee is in the dirtiest garbage dump, he will disregard all the garbage and look for one flower and drink the nectar from that flower. But a fly, if a fly is in a beautiful, beautiful garden of acres and acres of fragrant roses and lotus flowers, he will completely ignore all the lotus flowers, all the nectar, all the roses, and just go to one little tiny piece of stool and suck it. Huh? So out of tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of wonderful devotees who are dedicating their lives to the benefit of humanity, why the newspapers don't say a word about them and just one person who's having difficulty? So we are not so concerned with this. We should pray for those who are having difficulties, and we should associate and take strength from those who are strong. Huh? Oh, that one? Yeah. That is religious sectarianism is everywhere. We should not say the Muslim faith is bad, because in America, oftentimes Christians attack Hindus, and it is the nature of materialistic mind. Blacks fight whites, yellows fight whites, huh? The high castes fight the low castes, the Hindus fight the Muslims, the Christians fight the Jews. That is just bodily consciousness. We can't say there's anything wrong with the Islamic faith and like that. You study Quran nicely, it actually teaches peace and love and benevolence toward all living beings. But people, they have misused these scriptures for political reasons and created hatred and bigotry and sectarianism. And that is in every religion. Even in Hinduism we find it. So we are after the truth. We are not after the misrepresentations. And so many people are acting ignorantly due to being misinformed. Religion is meant to create love and compassion, not sectarianism and hatred. And the way that love and compassion develops is when we practice religion for the purification of our hearts, not just to be a part of a social club. Religion is meant to purify your heart and unveil the natural godly qualities within you. And wherever we see these qualities, we understand that is where real religion is. In this age of Kali Yuga, there is only one real religious principle. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiram. The chanting of God's name. It awakens those godly qualities within us. When Srila Prabhupada was in the West, he said, just learn to chant the names of your own God even. But try to do it in a way that we are teaching, humble like a blade of grass, without committing sinful activities. He said, we have not come to convert the Christians into Hindus or the Muslims into Hindus. We have come to teach you how to love God. And how? By living by these principles and chanting God's name. And then our hearts become pure. And then we find the real common denominator of all religions, love and service to the Lord. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. But the Vedas explain, there are so many manifestations of God, and they are all God. But the source, the sweetest, the highest, and the purest of all manifestations of God, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, is Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that all God's names are invoked with his powers. But he taught us, the sweetest and the most intimate realization of God comes through the chanting of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So let us chant Maha Mantra.